How's it going, everybody? Hey, it's good to have all of you here this morning. For a lot of different reasons, today's a good day. One, I know a lot of us are celebrating the fact that Utah killed BYU last night. Beat BYU. Celebrating the fact that we're in our new sermon series called James. So if you haven't been with us for a while and you want to get back into studying the book of the Bible, we're going to start with James today. And then also we're doing baptisms at the end of the gathering of our service here today. And here's what we did last week in Clearfield. And so we're doing the same thing. We're ready for it. We did spontaneous baptisms. This is what we called it. Like maybe you didn't come here expecting to get baptized today. So we got ushers that are going to pick you up. No, I'm just joking. No, what we did is, if you feel at any time that God has called you to get baptized, or you feel like, I've got to take this step today, we've got the towels, and in fact, I think I even saw that they went and bought some shirts and some shorts too, so you have no excuse. Like, we're ready. We're ready for it. And so, I'll just tell you that last week in Clearfield, we did this. Pastor Kev is our campus pastor there, and him and Mel were coordinating the baptisms, and we had 10 people lined up to be baptized. By the time the day was over, we baptized 19. So if God's called you to get baptized today at any time, we can take care of that itch right here, right now. And thing is, yeah, it's 99 degrees too. Like, this isn't like the river or something where you're like, let's test your faith. This is an easy tester, you know, like we got a towel and we got some shirts, so it's an easy tester. You guys doing all right?
Yeah.
Okay. See, I'm getting my clock started here. All right. Hey, so let's pray before we read in the book of James, and I'm only going to be in the book of James today. I'm not going to pull you anywhere else, I promise. Maybe next week I will, but today I'm going to strictly keep you in the book of James. God, today as we dive into this letter, pray that your words would speak to us, would pierce our heart. God would teach us something new, would give us comfort wherever we are in our walk with you. And God, that we find ourselves closer to you when we walk out of here today. God, I pray for those that are planning on getting baptized. God, that you would just create this mile marker, this Ebenezer in their life, God, to look back on and remember that this day would be a special day for them. And God, that others in this room that don't even know today is going to be a special day yet, that you would call them, that you would tug at their heart, and you let them know that there are friends and family here to watch them and to celebrate with them. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 All right, James chapter 1, verse 1. It's on page 1011, if you have a Bible exactly like mine. James chapter 1, verse 1. Here's how it starts. It's a letter. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Okay, so let's start here since we're going to be going through the book of James together. Let's talk about who James is, first of all. Now, I'm going to just tell you, I don't really want to do this here is go through. Here's all the different possibilities of who the James is that they're talking about. If you go pick up a Bible commentary, they're going to go through this. Which James wrote the letter of James? And they're going to give you this long list. Was it James that was one of the apostles? Was it James, the brother of Jesus? Was it? And they're going to give you this huge list. I'm going to help you out right now. Most scholars believe that it was James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote this letter. Now, there is a gazillion different reasons why they believe that. I'm going to tell you what they call it is textorial criticism, where they go through the text and they find things that link it back to James, the brother of Jesus. And they just say people that are really smart, smarter than all of us, say that it's James, the brother of Jesus, okay? And I could go through that, but I really think it'd be really boring to do that today. So I decided not to. Are you okay with that? Good. Ed says it's okay, so I can move on. Okay, so here's the thing. In the letter of James, He never refers to himself as the brother of James. In fact, you see how he starts off at the very beginning. He says, hey, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of God. We know from Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter 6 that Jesus had brothers. So this, and one of his brothers' names was James. Now, they're half-brothers. You understand why, right? Okay. Now, we also know from Mark chapter 3 and John chapter 7 that Jesus' brothers and sisters, but specifically refers to his brothers, they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, that he was Messiah. In fact, they all thought he was crazy. They thought he was nuts. And so my question is, like when I'm sitting here going through here, is we never actually have this moment within Scripture where all of a sudden James, one of Jesus' brothers, all of a sudden starts believing that Jesus is the Christ. Like, there's never that moment. Like, we got the moment when Paul, who, you know, ran around and helped kill Christians, we know his moment of conversion. We know his moment of going, yes, I believe in Jesus. But we don't know when Jesus' brothers all of a sudden go, yeah, you know what? He is the Christ. We don't have that. It's referred to in, and you can go home and study this, those of you that really want to study it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's actually verse 7. Paul kind of indicates there that Jesus appeared to James after he was resurrected. And so this is probably the moment, most scholars believe that this was the moment when Jesus came and appeared to his brother. This is the moment of James's conversion, when he saw his brother who had been killed, crucified, now resurrected in front of him going, I'm the Messiah. Now, I'd believe then too, right? He'd be like, all right, you probably were onto something, you know? I thought you were crazy. And I think maybe you're Messiah. I get it. So James, though, if we look throughout Scripture, specifically in Acts and in Galatians, Paul refers to him in Galatians as a pillar of the church. In Acts chapter 15, we see that he was actually leading the church in Jerusalem. In fact, he was probably not just leading the church in Jerusalem, but kind of coordinating and leading almost all of the people that were calling themselves followers of Jesus at that time. He almost became like head of the followers of Jesus. So here's my thought. If James doesn't become a believer until after Jesus' resurrection, he very, very, very fast rises to the top of leadership. Faster than any of the other apostles, really, because they've been hanging out with Jesus for a long time. And here's James, that's Jesus' brother, doesn't believe, but then later on does start to believe, and now he's kind of leading the charge. Now, we don't get this from Scripture. We get this from the traditions of the early church, that James was a very, very spiritual man. Like, even though he did not believe that his brother was Messiah growing up, he paid attention to everything that his brother said, though. And when he did believe, he started to put these things into practice. Tradition says that in the year 62 AD, James was martyred. In fact, how he was martyred was they took him up to the top of the temple and they threw him off the temple. He did not die, so then they started beating him with clubs, then took a stone and smashed his head to finally kill him off. The one thing that James shares with his brother Jesus is that while they were beating him, he was praying to God, tradition says, and says, God, forgive them. They know not what they do. They know not what they're doing. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 suggests that he was a married man, that James was married. And then tradition also tells us this, that James was a man of prayer. In fact, I was in Starbucks this week, and that's where I craft every sermon. It's godly to be in around coffee and to craft sermons. And as I'm sitting there and I'm reading in the book of James, one of my friends who's a chaplain came up and he was saying, oh, what are you doing? I was like, oh, I'm reading James and going to be teaching in James. And he goes, ah, oh, Mr. Camel Knees. I was like, yes, that's true. That's one of the traditions of the early church, is that James was such a man of faith that he had camel knees because he was on his knees praying all the time, that his knees almost became like that leathery, calloused feel. And so that's his nickname, his old camel knees. And And I thought that was funny that that came up in Starbucks. All right, let's keep reading. Verse 2. This is where it gets hard. Count it all joy, my brothers. Ooh, what is joy? When you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Okay, so I found this story about a commuter flight, and it was in Portland, Maine, and it was just a small little plane. It was traveling from Maine to Boston, and the pilot's name was Henry Dempsey, and Henry was flying with his co-pilot, and he heard an unusual noise in the back of the plane, and so he turned the controls over to his co-pilot, and he went in the back to check it out. Well, right when he reached the tail section of this plane, they hit an air pocket as they were flying, and Dempsey was tossed all the way to the rear door of the plane. Well, he quickly discovered the source of the noise. That rear door had not been properly latched. So as soon as he hit that door, it flew open, and Dempsey was instantly sucked out of the jet. So the co-pilot saw the light come on that said that the door was open in the back and knew that the pilot had gone out there and knows that everything's going to get sucked out. So he instantly, everything took over his training. He radioed the nearest airport and requested permission for an emergency landing. He reported that the pilot had fallen out of the plane. He requested a helicopter to start searching the area of the ocean that they were flying over. After the plane landed, they found Henry Dempsey. He was holding onto the outdoor ladder of the aircraft. So this is what they came out. Somehow, being sucked out of that plane, he caught the ladder and held on for 10 minutes straight as the plane flew at 200 miles per hour. Some of you have been jet skiing and you can't handle 20 miles an hour. Or, at an altitude of 4,000 feet. So when they landed, this is what's amazing, though, is that they figured this out. When they landed, he had to keep his head from hitting the runway, which was a mere 12 inches away. So he not only holding on, but maneuvering himself to keep his head from hitting the runway. This is the best part. It took airport personnel almost 5 minutes to pry Dempsey's fingers from the ladder. that he was holding on so tight. Okay, so I tell you that story. That is kind of a funny story. I thought it was a cool story to tell. But here's the thing. Like, there's a lot of turbulence that we deal with in life. Like, either you can hold on and get through it, or what's the alternative? You know, death. Yeah. Like, what's the alternative in all this? This is why James starts off this thing, and very first out of the chute, he goes, hey guys, consider it joy when you're having trials and testing in life, huh? And you're like, what? Why would I consider that joy? Now, let's talk about what trials are first before we dive into talking about how we get joy out of this thing. There's the reap what you sow trials of life. You know, you did X, so now you're going to get Y in your life, right? You did something to bring this on. You broke the law, so now you're dealing with legal consequences. You lied to someone, now they don't trust you. You betrayed someone, now your relationship with them is wounded. So we have these kind of trials in our lives, right? We did something to bring it on. It's the reap what you sow trial, right? Somebody's like, no, not me. We all have this one. Okay, then there's the spiritual trials. These are the persecution for our beliefs. When people find out that we follow Jesus, we love Jesus, and they persecute us. Now, we don't really get a lot of that in the U.S. To the effect of we want to think, you know, we've got it easy. Even when we're like, no, I'm persecuted. We got it easy. Go tell someone in Pakistan that believes in Jesus that, you know, we're persecuted. This is more of, when I talk of spiritual trials, I want to say maybe the enemy, as the Bible calls Satan, is attacking you. Somehow, some way in your life, the enemy is coming after you, and there are spiritual forces against you. So there's the reap what you sow trials. There's the spiritual trials. And then the third type of trial is there's a living culturally different than the world around us trials. See, following Jesus isn't, the way Jesus says to live is completely opposite than the way the world tells us to live. And if you follow and you live like Jesus says to live, and if you're obedient, there's going to be friction with the world around us. And that friction is going to start to test you. That friction is going to bring trials into your life. That friction is going to make you decide if you're following Jesus or if you're going to follow the world. The thing is that all these types of trials, God in his infinite wisdom and his infinite power, he uses all of these things, all three of them, to develop you into your maturity. That's why James can say, consider pure joy. Because when this is happening and you're holding fast, he uses this word steadfastness, you're being perfected. You're being matured. Like, good is going to come out of this. Even when I did something wrong to produce why? Yes. The Bible says that God uses what the enemy intended for bad for good. So you're going, oh, so that's why this is happening. No. I didn't say God caused it to happen. He's going to use it, though. He's going to redeem it. So the word that we actually have for trials here in James, when he uses this word trials, it's a Greek word. And this Greek word actually, in the original letter that it was written, is actually the word that they use to describe refining silver. I don't know if you understand how you get silver. When they find a big chunk of silver, they heat it up, and they start to burn off all the impurities. And the hotter they can get silver, actually the stronger the silver will be when it finally cools down. Isn't that interesting that that's the word that James uses? Because he could have used other Greek words to mean trials and temptations and testings. But he uses this word. Say, God is strengthening you. God is burning off the imperfections in your life. God is putting you in a, it was, they were called a, is it, a, it's a fundry, right? Foundry? Foundry. See, this is why I'm not a metalist. That's not even the right word either, huh? So I'm just making sure you guys are paying attention. Stay with me here. See, God does not test us to destroy us, but he tests us to purify us and to strengthen us. That's why James can start off his letter by saying, consider it pure joy when you meet trials. He's saying that the testing of our faith produces steadfast faith in us. It produces something stronger and bigger inside of us. It matures us. It makes us what God wants us to be. I find this so true in my own life. Like, I've been through some crazy things in life. At times when I sat down and went, what is going on around me? I cannot believe this is happening. And my natural flesh wants to take over. Like, I want to fix things. And I go, I can do this. But I need to let God handle those things. And I realize that God is moving my faith in a bigger way, that God is pushing my faith, like God is maturing me. And then the next time something similar happens and comes along, it seems like it's easier to handle that. It's like, this is a cakewalk. I've already been through this. Or maybe it's something else that comes along and it seems even harder. But I could never deal with that if I didn't deal with this. Over here. And it's God is constantly taking me, he's taking us to the next level in our faith. He wants our faith to be stronger. And it makes those next things in life a little bit easier to handle and hurdle because our faith with God should be growing. It should be moving forward. Now, normally we would stop right here and just move on and talk about the next thing James says. But I just want to be honest. This stinks. Like this is, like this, like I say it, well, yeah, I agree, but it's no fun. And anybody that says like, yes, I just love trials and tribulations to come upon me, you're messed up. You need to go to a doctor. Nobody wants to go through trials and testings. Like, hey, you know what I'd like to do today? I'd like to be tried. I'd like to be really tested. I don't. I despise it when it happens. Like, I realize why it's happening, and I have to go back to verses like this in James and go, something good's going to happen. You know, like, God is going to use this, and he's going to mature me in my faith, but I do not want to walk through it, though. I don't want to go through it. But I realize what it does, though. It humbles me, and it helps me to realize this thing isn't about me. This isn't about me. This will always be about Jesus. And the more I start to internalize this, the more I start to fret about it, the more I try to fix it, the more I try to distance myself from what really is important, I don't really focus my attention on Jesus. And I don't really make this about Jesus. But the more I put it in his hands, the more I trust in him. Man, sometimes you got to go through some stuff to make you stronger. It's just the way it is. I read this story one time of a discus thrower. I was reading about all these Olympic athletes because I'm a nerd and I don't have any hobbies. And I'm just joking. So this discus thrower in Scotland, he wanted to throw a discus. He saw somebody throw a discus, and he lived out in the middle of nowhere in Scotland. And so what he did is he actually found, he must have been like part engineer or something, but he just found like the schematics, maybe that's the word, of the discus, you know, how it was shaped, how big it was and all that. But he knew nothing about discus throwing. So he made a discus, and he made it out of pure metal. Pure metal. I mean, it's a hard chunk of metal, and he made it, and he practiced over and over and over with this discus until he felt like he could compete. And then he actually went somewhere and looked up to find out where was a discus competition, and he entered himself into it, and he got there. And when they actually handed him a real discus, because all he had was the dimensions, they handed it to him. He was like, this is really light. Because, see, real discus are made out of wood with an iron trim to them. They're not full metal. So he had been training with this super heavy discus. He'd been struggling to throw this super heavy discus. And then when he actually got the real thing put into his hands, he was like, this is nothing. In fact, this guy from Scotland holds all the discus records to this day. He had all this extra burden and weight. And it made me think of that story when I was thinking about this. Like, sometimes we got to go through some extra burden and weight in this life so that we can handle the things of this world around us, so that God makes us stronger, so that God makes us who we need to be, that person that God's created us to be. And listen, don't beat yourself up. Make sure that you understand that we need to learn to view life from the right perspective. And that's what James is starting off here. That's why he says, consider it pure joy. Because see, in God's eyes, from God's perspective, this is pure joy. There's an end in this. From our perspective, we look at the present. And we're like, this stinks. This is terrible. In fact, the word count, when James says count it pure joy, it's actually a financial term. And then in the Greek, it actually means to evaluate on a financial scale. It means weigh the outcome of what's going to happen. So what James is really saying to you is, in the end, there's going to be joy in this. You need to evaluate that. Not right now. See, our values determine our evaluation. So if you value comfort more than character, then trials are going to upset you. If you value the material and physical world more than the spiritual world, then you're not going to be able to count it all as pure joy. If you live only for the present and forget that there is a future, then trials are going to make you bitter, not better. That's why James says, consider it pure joy. Count this as a blessing, especially in the end. Evaluate this over the long haul. Now, he doesn't just stop there. He says, he goes on to tell you how you're going to do this. Now listen, these next verses I'm going to read, if you grew up here in Utah, these verses have been quoted quite a lot. We're reading them in context of why James is giving them to us right now. He's been talking about trials. Now he's going to tell you, how do you get through trials and testings, okay? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For the person must not suppose that he will receive anything for the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Okay, so what James is getting here is he's saying when trials and testing start to come into your life, here's how you get through it. He says, ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. He says, knowledge is the ability to take things apart. It's the knowledge, it's like the information that we have. Wisdom is the ability to put them together and understand it. So wisdom is the right use of knowledge. You have the knowledge there. Ask God how to use it now. That's what he's saying. You have this. You have the ability when you ask God. Ask God to give you the wisdom. Why do we need wisdom when we're going through these trials and tribulations and testing? It's really so we'll not waste opportunities that God has given us. Wisdom helps us understand how to use the circumstances that we find ourselves in for God's glory and God's will and for our good. How is this going to make me a better person, God? So James says, ask for wisdom. And he says it like this. He doesn't say just ask for wisdom. He says, do this in faith. Do this in faith. And then he goes into this whole thing about like, listen, if you don't have faith and you go from faith to unbelief, you're like the waves of the sea going up and down. And then he uses the idea of you're double-minded. 1 minute believing in God and then he's going to help you and get you through. The next minute not believing and having unbelief. And that is the biggest hindrance and the greatest enemy to unanswered prayers and to answered prayers is unbelief. It's the biggest enemy. He goes on in verse 9 and he says this. He says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and witness the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Then he kind of ends this little area here with a beatitude. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. See, if you love God, Jesus said this, if you love me, you're going to obey me. If you love God, you're going to hold on. You're going to hold on in faith the whole time. And James here says, look, your outlook is going to determine your outcome. If you evaluate this over the long haul, you're going to have a good outcome. And he goes to this thing that Jesus said over and over. Pick up your cross and carry it. First the cross, then the crown. First the trials, then the maturity. First the testing, and then the strengthening. Got to get rid of those imperfections. See, Satan wants to use these tests, and he wants to use these trials, and he wants to tear us down, and he wants to find out what you really love. He wants to show you that you love yourself more than you love God. But God, he's going to use these things to build you up and make you who he created you to be. Isn't that pure joy? I hope you can see the joy in this. Let's pray. God, I'm challenged every time I read James's words. He minces no words. He gets straight to the heart of this. God, help me in my trials and testings, the friction that this world throws upon us, whether it's the spiritual God, whether it's our culturally living different, whether it's just my own decisions. God, help us all in this room to walk through this. God, knowing what the outcome will be, that we're counting and we're evaluating this over the long haul. We're going to see it from your perspective, God.